Take your Bibles out and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And in just a few moments, we're going to be examining verses 1 through 14. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We do have several visitors with us. We want to thank you for coming. We appreciate it very much. And it's always a joy and a privilege to look out over the audience and see people that you've seen before, but it's been a while. And it's good to have you with us. Those of you who are traveling, we hope that you are safe as you journey on, but we hope that you'll have a pleasant experience here and that you'll be better after leaving than you were when you came. As you can see on the board, or maybe you can, I hope you can, that font's a little dark. Rich in Christ is going to be the subject this morning, and we're going to be examining verses 1 through 14 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. The blessings of being a Christian. Why would someone want to be a Christian? Why is there anything at all that's appealing to being a member of the body of Christ? The book of Ephesians is Paul's epistle regarding the church. It is his essay on the church. And as you think about this institution that the Lord created, how do you think? Do you think about it as something that is, in fact, glorious, that is very important to you? Or do you just see the church as something you have to be a member of in order to be saved? And when you think about the local church, how do you think about the local church, which is a group of people who are members of the body of Christ in a certain general location who are coming together to worship and serve God? How do you view the church? Well, this epistle deals with the church from beginning to end. The word church occurs 9 times in this epistle. The term body, which also refers to the church, appears 9 more times. In fact, in this epistle, Christ is spoken of as the head of the church. So it's certainly something that is important. Jesus is the head of it. It is the fullness of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It is God's manifold wisdom, Ephesians 3 and verse 10. God is glorified in it, Ephesians 3:21. There is but one, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Christ loves her, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Christ is the Savior of her, chapter 5 and verse 23. Christ gave Himself for her, chapter 5 and verse 25. It is to be holy and without blemish, chapter 5 and verse 27. It will be presented to Christ, chapter 5 and verse 27. It is the beloved bride of Christ. Chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. This book says a lot about the church. And if we were just to study this morning the church, what this book says about it, we could do that right here on this chart. But I want to move on, and I want us to think about the blessings, the riches that we have in Christ. And that is in the church, in His body. What are the benefits of being a Christian? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul there writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In His body, in the church. Now, in this context, let's read together verses 1 through 14. And then let's go back and let's look at this one verse at a time. Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He had made us accepted in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, I also want to say, before we actually begin to exegete this text, that there are a lot of false doctrines that come out of this passage. Calvinism likes this passage because they think that it teaches the doctrine of unconditional election. They think that this teaches that... In fact, I was listening to John MacArthur just this past week. He had a lesson on the doctrine of election. And he went to Ephesians chapter 1. He also went to 1 Peter chapter 2. And he went to a few places. And he pointed out that there are a lot of people that do not believe in the doctrine of election. Well, I believe in the doctrine of election. I hope you do too. The Bible clearly teaches the doctrine of election. But John MacArthur went on and said that many people do not believe in the doctrine of election, but the Bible clearly does. And when he reads Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, he sees unconditional election. Well, there's a big difference between the doctrine of election and the doctrine of unconditional election. There's a big difference in that. I believe in the Bible doctrine of election. John MacArthur believes in the Calvinistic doctrine, the unconditional election doctrine, which the Bible does not teach. He has to put that in there. We're going to explain that as we go through. But there are, again, a lot of false ideas. And this is not an easy text to define and to discuss, to exegete. So we're going to work our way through this, as I said, one verse at a time. In verses 1 through 3, basically, you have these points. To the saints and faithful in Christ, that's who He's writing to. He's writing to those who are already Christians, those who are chosen in Him. Those who are recipients of grace and peace, they have accepted God's grace. And they have accepted and they are experiencing God's peace. And blessed Father of our Lord, praise be to God is the idea. God is worthy of all praise, honor, because of what He's done for us. And then, verse 3 again, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Friend, there are no spiritual blessings outside of Him. If you want to be blessed, where must you be? You must be in Him. You must be in Him. Someone says, well, you believe that you have to be a member of the Church of Christ in order to be saved. Well, friend, yes, I do. I do. Because being a member of the Church of Christ means being in Him, or being in Him means that you are a member of the Church of Christ. It's His church. Now, I'm not talking about some denomination. I'm not talking about local churches either. I'm talking about the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, His body. You must be in His body. I'll say it that way. You must be in His body if you're going to be saved. You must be in Him. You must be in Him. Why? Because all spiritual blessings are in Him. Heavenly places. That is where we have our citizenship as Christians. As those who are in Christ, we have our citizenship. And that's where all the blessings flow. Because we have this heavenly citizenship. We are members of Christ's kingdom, of His body. What are the purpose of the spiritual blessings? And again, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we just read. You may have missed over them. You may have not recognized them. But there are several spiritual blessings mentioned in this context. What are the purpose of these? Well, verse 4. Notice verse 4. It says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Okay, the purpose of these blessings is, He has blessed us in such a way that we should be holy and without blemish before Him. He has provided us these blessings so that we would be justified, we'd be right, not unjustified and blameless, or blame, blame before Him. We are to be blameless. That we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. So that we demonstrate the praises of God. That He is definitely worthy of praise and honor and glory because of what He has done for mankind, for us as Christians. And that is found in verses 6, 12, and verse 14. This is a recurrent theme throughout these verses. And then, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So, in Christ, all in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is found there in verse 10, and is repeated in chapter 2 in verse 16. Verse 4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Him. The elect are those in Christ. Now, Isaiah 42 in verse 1 specifies a particular individual that God has chosen. That is Jesus Christ. God foreordained before the foundation of the world that His Son, Jesus Christ, would come to this world, come into the world, live upon it, and die upon it, and that through His sacrifice, all mankind could be saved. God preordained that. He foreordained that. He chose Jesus Christ. He is the chosen one, Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Now, election in Christ must be understood as the election of God's people, those in Christ. Whoever is in Christ are God's chosen people. Why? Because they are in the chosen one. We must understand this in a corporate sense. You know, God said, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. That's God's desire. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God's will is that all men come to repentance. That's God's will. So you have God's desire and you have God's will that all men be saved. God wants all men to get into Jesus. But the reality is that all men will not. But God wants all men to be in Jesus. And thus, God has offered His Son. In fact, John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. And whosoever will, let him come. All who choose by faith to be baptized into Christ will be counted among the chosen. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Know you not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And then, as you go on down in verse 16 of Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul there says, know ye not that you are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey? Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So, you are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey. This is our choice. Here it is. God has provided for us in Christ. Now, are we willing to accept it? By submitting to the gospel. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, hath put on Christ. Are you a child of God in Christ Jesus this morning? Those to whom Paul spoke, where were they? Who were they? They were Christians. They were Christians. They were members of the church there in Ephesus. Paul is writing to people who were chosen. You know, they were not in the church because they were chosen. They were chosen because they were members of the church. There's a difference there. The doctrine of unconditional election says God looked down through the annals of time before time began, and He picked out individuals who would be saved. And everybody that He did not pick would be lost. God chose, in other words, if you were going to be saved, God determined that you were going to be saved. And you don't have any choice in the matter. God chose you. You didn't choose God, they'll say. And thus they believe that there's nothing that a man can do. It's all of God, none of man. But what kind of light does that really cast upon God? the creator of this universe, the creator of this world. What does it say about Him? It says that He is a respecter of persons, does it not? Acts 10 and verse 34, we read that, as Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But whoever works righteousness is accepted of Him. So, those to whom Paul spoke were in the sphere, that is the chosen sphere. And it was chosen, that sphere was chosen before the foundation of the world. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 through 21. God chose before the foundation of the world His plan, His scheme of redemption. He made that decision before the world was made. God chose the character of those that would be in Christ, His Son. God did choose the specifications of the individual that He would accept. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, you have the Beatitudes. And by the way, there are a lot of passages in this lesson this morning. We're not going to take the time to read them all. If we did, we'd be here till 1 or 2 o'clock this afternoon. I'm not going to do that. I want you to take a pencil, pen, and write these things down. And if you'd like a copy of the charts, and you can go study. It's a very interesting study. But you can look these up at your own convenience. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're talking here about an individual who has a change of mind. He has transformed his mind by the Word of God. He has come to see things as God sees them. So that's the kind of person, a person that's willing not to be conformed to the world, but be rather transformed by renewing his mind and improving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, a person who comes out of the world and is separated from the world, and he does not touch the things that are in the world, but rather he purifies himself. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 24, he that abstains from every appearance of evil. And Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We accept the grace of God and we live in accordance with it. Now those are the kind of people in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Be ye holy as I am holy, God said. So we're talking about holy people. He has decided, He predetermined the kind of person that He would save. Didn't choose Hal Hammett and Francis Selby and just started picking out different people and then everybody else. No. He determined the type, the kind, the sphere. He chose us in Him. And that those who enter into Christ will be saved. Verse 5, he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God predetermined the boundaries of His spiritual kingdom. He predetermined that. And again, Paul is writing to those who had entered that sphere by their own free will. And again, the invitation to enter into this sphere, to enter into this relationship with God, being adopted as a son, is an invitation to all. The idea of being born again, we must be born again. We're given new life. We are born into the family of God. In Acts 17, or Acts 19, verses 1 through 10, you find the conversion of the Ephesians. Acts 19, 1 through 10. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In John 3, verses 3 through 5. Must be born of water and of Spirit. And again, Galatians 3, 26 through 29. In fact, if you will, turn to that passage real quick. Here you have a parallel. Here you have this text almost stated, just stated in different words, and maybe it will help us come to a better understanding of it. If I could get my Bible to work right. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Okay, you're sons of God, you're children of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God had made a promise years before to Abraham that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, that's God predetermined this. And when the time came that Jesus would come and establish the kingdom, then God began to allow people to enter into it by meeting the conditions that He set forth. And He gave the invitation to all. And when you accepted God's invitation, you became an heir of salvation. You became an heir with Christ. And yes, the invitation is indeed open to all. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. John 3 and verse 16. John 6 and verses 44 and 45. No man, Jesus says, can come unto me except the Father draw him. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. But then it goes on in verse 45 and says, they shall all be taught of God. So God has given His Word, and we'll see that again clearly in just a moment. He's given His Word, and then its invitation goes out to all men, and we are to accept it. Revelation 22 and verse 17. The question is, will we hear it? Will we accept that call? The grace of God hath appeared to all, that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. All of God's children in Christ, that is the church, are in the church by virtue of what Jesus accomplished. That is, the church is made possible by what Jesus accomplished. And by us meeting the conditions that He has set forth, by virtue of what He has accomplished, we can become adopted as sons. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. This is a key blessing. Yes, we've been chosen. We've been chosen in Christ. God has accepted us in Christ. But what about being adopted as sons? It's not just that He chose us, but He chose us to be His son. A child of His. And thus beneficiaries of His wonderful grace and mercies and the gifts that He bestows upon us. Those in Christ have been reconciled to God. Chapter 2 and verse 16, it goes on and it talks about that. In the body of Christ. And that He might reconcile them both to God, Jew and Gentile, in one body. That's the church. Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Those in Christ have been reconciled to God. Again, Romans 5 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, Colossians 1, 21 and 22. All those passages talk about the reconciling work of Christ. All of this is accomplished according to the good pleasure of His will. John MacArthur, while he was preaching his lesson on election, made the point that, you know, if God wanted to choose certain individuals to be saved and pass over others, then that's God's business, and that's all according to His purpose. That's all according to the pleasure of His own will. And he said, well, what about people who say, well, that wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be right. And that's exactly what I'd say to Mr. MacArthur. That wouldn't be fair. If God just chose one sinner over another sinner, all men are sinners, but He chose one sinner over another sinner, and that is in accordance with the good pleasure of His will, that He just save a few and send everyone else to hell? Well, why are they going to hell? Why are they going there? Because of what somebody else did. Because of what Adam did, according to Calvinism. That's why they're going to hell. Well then, why is God just selecting a few? And what if you're not one of those chosen ones? What do you think about God? Is that fair? For Him to withhold His grace from you? And not give you an opportunity to enter into this wonderful blessing of being a son of His, a child of His? How do you think about that? And Mr. MacArthur also went on and he said, whatever God does is right. Well, friend, God, yes, God is righteous. And whatever God does is right. But I tell you what, He's not going to violate His own nature and His own will. He's a God of love. And He's an impartial God. And He's not going to violate that. All this is accomplished according to the good pleasure of His will. He has provided salvation for whom? Everybody. Now, you've got a choice to make. Are you going to accept it and become one of His chosen ones? Become one of His children or not? That's your choice to make. We are accepted in Christ. We are in Him, chosen, adopted, and accepted. God's grace is worthy of commendation. Look at verse 6 again. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. The praise of the glory. What wonderful grace it is that has been made available to us. That we through Christ can be saved. God's grace is worthy of commendation and exaltation. And in what way did it manifest itself? God gave His own Son. Jesus Christ came, lived, and was ruthlessly murdered on that cross for you and me. And God allowed that to happen. There you have the grace of God manifested. That's the greatest sacrifice imaginable, to give up your own Son for others. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul elaborates upon this. And the focus of what Paul is saying here in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, is the gift of God. Notice what it says in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." In other words, this gift of God, this offering of His Son, wasn't due to our goodness, our righteousness, or our holiness. But as Romans 8 and verse 5 says, or Romans 5 and verse 8 says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. This did not come about because of our works. This gift came about because of God's grace, because of His mercy. Not because of our goodness, but because of His love. And so, many people misunderstand this passage here in Titus chapter 3, but that's the point. Salvation did not come into existence because of me and my goodness. Salvation came into existence because of God's love, which is made possible through Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Through. Now He saved us through what? The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we've become then accepted in Christ. God's grace is certainly worthy of commendation. Read chapter Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 and verse 11 as well, emphasizing that point. We were sinners. We were not deserving. We were not worthy of salvation. But God loved us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The psalmist wrote. God was mindful enough of us that He sent His own Son, that we may be accepted in His beloved Son. It is by God's grace that acceptance in Christ is made available. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And this grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Thus we have a choice again. And in chapter 1 and verse 7, Ephesians 1, 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Redemption. This refers to deliverance or releasing from bondage or setting one free from paying a ransom. Now, what has happened here in this verse is that God has bought us back from sin. Now, He didn't pay the devil. The devil doesn't get anything out of this. God is satisfying His own just demands. That's what He's doing. And so He is buying us back by actually satisfying Himself through the sacrifice of His Son. He is reconciling us back to Himself by redeeming us, by purchasing us again from the bondage of sin. Those who commit sin are servants of sin, John 8:34. And we've been brought into bondage unto sin. And God has paid the redeeming price to deliver us. We have redemption only through Christ and only through His blood. Matthew 20, verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. All those passages emphasize the blood of Jesus. He died for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. He gave His life. Acts chapter 2, chapter 20 and verse 28. He died for the church. Now, we have redemption only through His blood. And that's what this passage says. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We are redeemed by virtue of being forgiven. If there were no forgiveness, there could be no redemption. But He's paid the price. He's paid the redeeming price. And through that, He forgives us of our sins. And we are then justified before Him in love. Our sins are forgiven, washed away, cut away, when we are baptized into Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter there said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In chapter 22 and verse 6, Paul, Saul at that time, was told to arise, be baptized, wash away his sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul there describes what takes place when a person is baptized by faith into Christ. When a person has faith in the working and the operation of God, he says that God cuts away the sins of his flesh. God cuts away our sins when we're baptized into Him. Our sins are forgiven, washed away when we are baptized into Christ. According to the riches of His grace. That's what this forgiveness, where this forgiveness comes from. It comes from the riches of His grace, which is so freely given, which He has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Freely granted, and it abounds. Have you ever thought about how wonderful God's grace is? And of course, in Romans chapter 5, Paul talking about the wonderful grace of God and how it abounds, and through that we have hope. And then in chapter 6, in verse 1, he anticipates a problem. Because grace is so abounding, it's so overflowing, so rich towards us, people may get the wrong idea and think that they can live like they want to live. Well, Paul says, no, you can't do that. Romans 6, in verse 1 says, "Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid." No, we can't do that. What God does in providing His unmerited favor towards us, grace, is that He provides forgiveness. If we will repent, if we will seek His forgiveness, confess our sins, if we will obey His gospel. And so He has reached out with us by grace, offering forgiveness. Will you take it? That's what the believer has in Christ. We're chosen. We're adopted. We're accepted. We're redeemed. Bought back from the bondage of sin. And we are forgiven. What wonderful riches we have in Christ. Now, let me ask you this right now at this point. Where would you be without these things? Where would you be without God making available the church in which you could belong? And making available the opportunity to be His child. Where would you be? Well, we'd all be lost because of our sin. No question about that. And it says in verses 9 and 10, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him, in Christ." Again, you see this expression. In fact, you may want to get a highlighter and highlight every time this expression "in Him" is mentioned. Because it is in Him that we have all of these blessings. Don't forget that. In Him, having made known to us the mystery. This is a key point in this epistle. Later in chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19, Paul prays for the Ephesians' understanding because God has made this known. Now they need to understand it. They need to grasp it. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Paul there talks about how through the Holy Spirit these things have been made known, and that when we read, we can understand His knowledge and the mystery of Christ. So the mystery has been made known to us. Now, God didn't have to do that. This is another blessing that we have in Christ. We can know and we can experience, by the way, having made known, He has provided us an opportunity to experience what He had predetermined and planned from history. What had been a mystery is now made known in its completeness through His apostles and prophets. God has completely revealed all that we need to know in order to be accepted in Him. And so He has revealed this in such a way that we can read and we can understand it. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. As He had purposed in Himself. Again, this is all in accordance with God's own will. This is what He is determined to do. What if He had not determined to do that? Verse 10 goes on that in the dispensations of the fullness of time, when Christ came, as Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 talks about, when the fullness of time came, Jesus came, born of a woman, born under the law, and so God made all of this possible. This is all in accordance with God's plan, that He may gather together in one all things in Christ. That is, under the headship of Christ, all things are brought together and accomplished in accordance with His will. God has provided so many wonderful things for us in Christ. He has revealed His Word and revealed an opportunity to experience and to know what it means to be a child of God. And in all of this, in verses 11 through 14, in this final section, we have obtained an inheritance. In whom also we were made a heritage, the American Standard Version says. Made a heritage. We, that is, both Jews and Gentiles, are made the heritage of God Himself in Christ. In Christ, we have the blessings, especially the one of eternal life. We are thus heirs with Christ, having obtained an inheritance in Him. There are so many passages that speak of this inheritance, especially 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, which was read before services began. This salvation, this inheritance is laid up for us in heaven. We have obtained an inheritance. And this was no afterthought. God had planned this out from the beginning. God planned to bring a people unto Himself through Jesus Christ long before time began. Are you in that realm, that sphere, in the church? Are you in Christ? If you are, then you have the hope of heaven. But if you're not, you don't. A lot of people think that you get to heaven by just being a good person. By just doing some good stuff every once in a while. And as long as your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you're okay. Friend, that's not the way to heaven. The only way that you can have this inheritance is to be in Christ. That's it. And he goes on that we, as I believe here he's talking about Jewish Christians, that we, Jewish Christians or apostles, in contrast with the you of verse 13, should be a people devoted to the praise of His glory. We should be living in such a way that brings honor and glory to Him, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. We should be living in such a way that honors Him. And certainly He is worthy of that. And the gospel is for both, Jew and Gentile. Romans 1:16. In whom you also trusted. Verse 13, after you heard the word of truth. Those who are in Christ had to hear the gospel. They had to believe that gospel. And having heard, that is only through the gospel. Having heard, they had accepted it. Mark 16, verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The gospel has gone forth to the whole world. Now you've got a choice. Believe and obey or disbelieve. James 1, verses 18 through 25. Verse 21, especially, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Have we received the word of God? Those to whom Paul wrote in Ephesians had received. They were Christians because they had heard the truth. They trusted after they heard the truth. The gospel of your salvation, they had believed it. Thus they were saved by it. Having believed, he says, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Having believed, that expression is used in Acts 16, verse 34 as well. The Philippian jailer, it speaks of him as having believed, they rejoiced. Having believed, this was after he had been baptized into Christ. Spoken of as a believer. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 again. You're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Those who are children of God have been baptized into Christ. So having believed is equal to baptized believers. And thus, because they had entered into Christ by being baptized into Him, they had received this inheritance. In whom you also trusted. In whom you were sealed. This trusting and this being sealed come from the same source. It comes from the Word of God. It says, in whom you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word sealed simply has reference to the idea of being identified, to be marked, to be labeled, to be branded as. So they were identified, they were marked, they were labeled with the Holy Spirit of promise. And as Vines notes that it marks ownership and security together with destination. Like when you seal up an envelope. The king in the old times would take it and he would seal it with his stamp on it that would identify it as being from him, and it would keep it protected until it arrived at its destination. And that is the idea that is here. This is not unconditional sealing. That does not mean that it cannot be broken. It means simply that there is a place that God has provided in Christ in which you can be secure. I believe in the security of the believer, but I do not believe in unconditional security. I believe in election, but I do not believe in unconditional election. I believe that here is talking about being marked, identified with, as belonging to God. And yes, there is security because we are in Christ and we have believed the gospel, and as long as we continue in the faith, we are safe. We're protected. There is nothing that can remove us out of the hand of the Father. Now, we can walk out, we can walk away, we can leave, but there is no external force that can remove us from the love of Christ. There is a sense of protection there. And yes, there is hope there as well. And when does one become identified as a child of God? Well, when he is baptized into Christ. He is marked. He is identified as God's, as His child. He is raised up from the waters of baptism, being forgiven of his sins as a child of God, a Christian. And thus, I do believe he has received the identifying mark. He has received the brand, if you will. He is a Christian, and he can know it. And all of this, again, takes place through what he receives in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of purchased possession to the praise of His glory? Verse 14. The American Standard Version says, which is? Which is a pledge. A guarantee is a pledge. It's not a down payment. Some people misunderstand this. They believe it's a down payment. That's not the idea. It's a pledge, a guarantee that my will, God says, is going to be carried out. This guarantee is given by the Holy Spirit. There is a guarantee made. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, and chapter 5, and verse 5, the American Standard Version says, the earnest of the Spirit, or the pledge of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made promises. He's made pledges. He has made commitments. Here, you obey the gospel. You receive what I say. You abide in my word, Jesus says, and you will receive the inheritance. There are promises there. But that does not remove conditions. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? The Holy Spirit has guaranteed what He has promised. Now, I know I rushed through some of that, and I'm sorry for that, as time is getting away from us real quickly. There's a lot there in verses 1 through 14, and it's a big picture, and we get to see all of the things in it. That's why I tried to cover all 14 verses, but the emphasis, again, is upon the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. What do we have in Him? While all material blessings certainly come from God, it rains on the just and the unjust, though. All spiritual blessings are only found in Jesus Christ, nowhere else. And certainly they are more important than the material blessings, aren't they? And they are to be desired more than any physical blessing. They are to be striven for more than any material blessing. Are we giving all diligence to gain the blessings in Christ? In Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, what should a man profit if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You know, outside of Christ, lost. You're lost without hope. You have no spiritual blessings. You're not chosen. You're rejected. You're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. You're not accepted. You're rejected. You have no redemption. You have not accepted the redemptive price. There is no forgiveness. And there is no heavenly inheritance. What a terrible thing, friend, it is to be outside of Christ. What about you? Are you outside of Christ? While inside Christ, we're saved. And we have hope. By the way, the book of Ephesians is one of the key messages is hope. Hope, hope, hope. Verses 15 through 19 emphasize that fact. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. We're chosen. We're a child of God. We're accepted. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. And we have a heavenly inheritance. The promise of heaven. My friend, if you're not in Christ, what a miserable, miserable future you have to look forward to unless you get into Him. The Bible tells us that we're baptized into Christ. Where are you? I know you're in this building. I know you're sitting in a pew. I know all of that. But where are you spiritually? Are you inside or are you outside of Christ? Do you have those blessings that are in Christ? Or are you outside looking in? My friend, you can be in Christ. If you will but choose to obey the gospel of His Son, of Jesus Christ, of God's Son, you can be a Christian and you can have the hope of eternal life. It's up to you, though. You can become chosen, a chosen one of God, a child of God, and have heaven as your home in eternity. It's up to you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?